Well, good morning from Christy and I, and take your Bibles, turn to Jude. One of the things I want to encourage you to do, I know we put on the slides and things, the verses that we're looking at, but I'd ask you, if you don't, please bring your Bibles. I want to start doing this. I think we've gotten so used to just somebody showing us slides. I think there's something about turning in the Bible to where the passage is. So I want to begin to do that. Secondly, I like our worship here. Let me tell you one of the reasons why I like Logan, Gary, I want to thank you just for the fact that you prayed. A lot of times in a lot of congregations, we've gotten away from what I would call congregational prayer. And to hear someone lead us into prayer, especially very personal prayer, is so important. When it says that the early church, the first church, got together, there was four things that were distinctive. And I truly think this was the liturgy or the practice of the services that they did when they met together. It says they were committed to the apostles' teaching, to prayer, to fellowship, and the breaking of bread. That describes a great worship service, doesn't it? The proclamation of God's word, the people coming together as a congregation, as a family, to pray for those in need. To fellowship with one another. And then finally, to remember the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what church is about. That's what bonds us as a family. That's our common experience. And so I truly appreciate the last song, especially I like that. We're a child of God. He chose us. One of these days we'll talk a little bit about how God purchased us through the blood of Jesus Christ to be his sons and daughters. Ephesians uses the term adoption. And we are clearly and fully not a creation of God, but more. Not a people who serve God, but more. We're his children. Amen? Okay, Book of Jude. This morning, the message is entitled The Ultimate Destiny for the Deceived and the Deceiver. I want to look at that verse first in verse 4. It says, For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. First thing I want you to take notice, God anticipated this. Living in a corrupt and a cursed world, God anticipated that within the church there would come deceivers. And we will see that was taking place even among the Israelites. And secondly, I want to bring us back a little bit. I want you to understand what has taken place. And this is even more so true today. There have been people whose hearts are not bent on knowing and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, their hearts are bent on leading you astray, of capturing you. That's what it means, to capture you and to pull you from the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see this as a philosophy that had entered into the church. There are two extremes to this. Jude addresses this extreme of taking God's grace and using it just for our own self-gratification. The theory goes like this. Because we have been saved by grace, then it doesn't matter how we live. In fact, there was a philosophy at the time that basically said that it is because the body is corrupt, it's okay to just take in anything that brings pleasure. How sad. What does it say in Romans? Romans 6 says this. And because I want to do the Bible thing, it'll take a little time. You know, I told somebody this the other day. I don't think I have fingerprints anymore because I can't turn pages. But Romans 6 says this. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. When God created the world, he created it with a design. And as long as we live within the confines of his design, we are blessed. It's when we go outside of that, when we don't submit ourselves to God's design, that we lose his blessing. We lose his blessing. Isn't that what happened in the garden? God had given the garden to Adam and Eve, and everything in the garden was theirs. Every tree in the garden that bore fruit was theirs, except one, just one. Everything in the garden brought pleasure and fulfillment, but one. And they became obsessed with the one, deceived by the devil himself to simply focus on the one. And instead of bringing gratification, genuine or satisfaction, what did it bring? It brought death. So we come to here and we see that is the one thing that these deceivers are doing. They are taking the church and they are abusing the grace of God by making it a license to do whatever they want it, only to lead them not only from God and his grace, but to keep them enslaved to their own sin. But there's a second one that we didn't talk about, and there's a second one that Jude doesn't address, but we do need to address it. There's the other extreme of legalism. What is legalism? Well, it's just what I did here. If we do certain things, God will then bless us. So I've got a list of things that I do. I've got a way that I need to act. I've got a way that I need to perform so that God blesses me. I had a young man in our youth group. We were driving home from Spokane, and we were talking. And we were talking about prayer and his personal prayer life at the time. And he said, there was one of my interns who said to him, you pray well, but you don't pray right. Well, think about that. You don't pray right. You know what I was excited about? He prayed. I'm just glad he was praying. In fact, I looked at him and said, I'm so excited you're praying. You see, we want a form of religion, but we don't want the relationship. Don't want to relate. This is what Christianity is really all about, isn't it? It's not simply a religion that we come and we sing songs on Sunday morning and we hear instruction. Well, that's a part of it, but that's not it. The it is on Monday through Saturday. The it is me talking to the Lord Jesus Christ on a consistent basis. The it is me hearing him talk to me as I look at his word. The it is this love, this bond between me and him that isn't governed by conditions. It's a relationship. We do not sacrifice to an idol. We give our hearts and our soul to a living being, the God of the universe, who loves us so much that Christ died for us. Listen to this. In Colossians 2, 20 to 23. It says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not touch, do not taste, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to the human precepts and teachings. They have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are no value in stopping the indulgences of the flesh. The thing that keeps me right is the relationship and the intimacy with our Lord Jesus Christ. The communion I have with him. Not a checklist, but a response. A response to his love and his mercy, his grace, as he gives and gives and gives, that causes me to want to please him, to love him, to uplift him. But there are deceivers in the church. And their intent is to take that relationship from you and lead you to a path that will walk you straight to hell itself. What is the intent of our salvation? In Romans 5, 10 to 11 says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received. Are you ready for? Well, you probably see it behind me. Yeah, there it is. What? Reconciliation. Isn't that what this is really about? God created you out of love. Adam and Eve had a bond with our Father, with the creator of the universe. The inference through all of that was he would come and they would commune with him. They would relate with him. They would fellowship with him. That's what made their rejection of him so sad. Not the judicial aspect of the punishment of sin, but the brokenness of a relationship that had been severed. We are reconciled. Reconciled. You see it? Understand it? I want you to live it. I want you to enjoy God. Even in those times when you think he's not there, he is so close to you. He loves you dearly. That's what makes this deception so difficult. That people would walk away from a relationship with God all because of their base passions, be it a license or be it legalism. That they were more concerned with their own flesh than they were about knowing the God of the universe in a personal and living way. Is that true for you? Do you see God as someone that you truly relate to, that you love with all of your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all of your strength? Do you think about him during the week, or is the only time you think about him is here? Christy and I were talking, coming down in the car. This is an added little thing. The difficulty it will be for me. I'm a relational guy. I love to be with people. And I got all of my people that I used to be up there. But as Christy says, I only have so much time. I'm not good with time. A couple of my dearest friends are here today. I'll talk about them in a moment. But they say there's time, and then there's John time. And they're not the same. But I have a wife that reminds me, you can't see everybody and do everything you want to do. And so you've got to learn how to manage that. You got to learn what relationships are valuable. They all are. But it moves forward. And so some of my relationships will be more on a designated time from time to time to time. That's not what God wants. God's desire is that you recognize him every moment of every day. Sadly, we put him on a shelf, don't we? Don't do it. So these deceivers are coming in, and they will draw people away. There will be those who give a profession of faith in Christ, but it's not a reality. They will want the blessings that come from God and the forgiveness of sins, but they don't want God. And these deceivers will grab those people and will lead them out of this gospel that we preach. And here's a warning that Jude wants to give. Not only will the deceivers suffer his wrath, but those who have been deceived will suffer the wrath of God. Listen to what he says. He says, now I want to remind you, he uses three examples. Although you once fully knew it, that Jesus who saved the people out of the land of Egypt afterward destroyed those who did not believe. There were several opportunities where those who were Israelite by genetics but were not Israelite by heart, who when the moments came, they rejected the God who had delivered them from Egypt and followed after their own passions, their own desires. And one particular incident, and I think this is what this is referring to, is the time when Balaam seduced the people. And instead of following God and the design of God, they went after their own lust and their own passion. I remember in that story, there was a priest. His name was Phinehas. And Phinehas had seen a man take one of these women into his tent. And the zeal of Phinehas was so great that he grabbed a spear and he flew himself into that tent in a fit of rage, and he took that spear and he shish kebabbed the two of them. God commended him for that. That was the wrath of God on that man. Because he had turned from the living God. He had turned from what he knew what was the right to do what was wrong. And that's the first example. Remember the Israelites. Those who were not truly following God suffered his wrath. But not just the Israelites. Even the angels, it says, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains until the gloomy darkness, until the judgment of our great day. Lucifer, one of the three archangels, the angel of light, the angel of glory, out of pride, out of desire to usurp the God of the universe, the Most High, the only God, gathered around him a third of the angelic host to rebel against God. How foolish to go against the hand of God, because God, who is all powerful, can never be conquered. And so Lucifer and those angels were defeated. Those angels then, most of them, are now kept for that final day of judgment when they will enter into the fires of hell forever, prepared just for their punishment. If God did that, how much more will he do to those who have been deceived? He gives another illustration. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulge in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desires, served as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal life. You know the story. I'm not going to go through the whole story, but I am going to say this. Time goes so fast. I am going to say this. This may end up being a 4-week message. I am going to say this. I am. Because this is important. The character in that story that breaks your heart is Lot's wife. There's one who had been deceived. There is one who could not let go of her home, even though her home was in a pit of iniquity. And she was caught by that deception to such a point that as they were leaving the city, and as the wrath of God and the judgment of God was coming down from heaven to earth, just fire after fire destroying these cities and the surrounding areas, she could not let go. And so she turned and immediately suffered the judgment of God and turned into a pillar of salt. How sad. Sad to let go of God for the love of this world. How sad to cling to the temporal and lose the eternal. Judgment comes even for the deceived. We'll pick this up next week. But I want to just finish with this because I want to punctuate this. In 1 Timothy 2, it talks about, in a sense, the hierarchy of the church and the hierarchy of the family. But within that, Paul makes this point. He makes the point that Adam sinned, but what? Eve was deceived. Deception is not an excuse for rejecting God. When Adam, out of his own volition, rejected God, rebelled against him. But Eve was deceived. Both suffered the same judgment, did they not? Both suffered death. Deception is no excuse for sin. Ignorance is no excuse for sin. I know that personally. I was driving my car and I decided to do a U-turn in Eugene. And when I went before the judge, he asked me, why did you do that? And I said this, well, I thought, where I'm from, you can make U-turns like that. And so I was pleading what? Ignorance. You know what he said? You're not in West Virginia, you're in Eugene. And he gave me a fine. You see, ignorance is no excuse for breaking the law. And ignorance is no excuse to think you can escape the judgment of God. But what are we? We are free indeed. Not because of me. I sin greatly. But I have a Savior whose great love for his Father and his compassion for me stood in my place so that I may receive eternal life. And what is eternal life? Jesus said this, that they may know you, the true and living God, and the Son whom you have sent. The youth group I used to pastor, I would make this statement. Now that's something to dance about. Amen? Okay. First, before I bring the worship team back up, I want to just acknowledge my two friends. They were so important over the last 8 years in my life. See, at the age of 60, I became a youth pastor. Now, that some people think is a punishment, but it's not. These two were so important in understanding ministry. They grew. They came to know the Lord. They still know the Lord. Jay Wu is a student at Corbin. Audie Strom, her boyfriend, is up in Portland at PCC. I'm getting this right. No? Oh, did I call you Audie? Oh, my goodness. That's Denali, his older brother. See, I'm 67. I got an excuse. Denali. Let me tell you just briefly, real brief. They went from being just a part of our youth group to becoming leadership. The last year that they were seniors in high school, they directed with two others, especially Denali. He led the team of a group of about 15 students. And they took on Vacation Bible School in this church in Spokane. And they did it everything from beginning to end, sharing the gospel, leading people to Christ, sharing their testimonies. You know what I did that week? I drove the bus. That's all I did. I was there, didn't need to be there. They were more than capable of doing it. One of the things that we discovered, and I want this to be true here at Salt Lake, Lake Bible Church is their church. It's not their parents' church. It's their church. And they know it's their church. This is a church. This is a family. From these little guys up here, all the way through to the rest of you. We're a family. And our greatest testimony in a world that is lost and is so desperately needs Jesus Christ is what? By this all men will know you are my disciples. Your love for one another. Embrace each other. Love one another. Because that's our testimony of our love for our Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen.